Merry Christmas and welcome to Genesis Church. We're so glad that you're gathering with us today. And if you're new here with us or you're joining us for the first time in a long time, I want to especially welcome you. My name's Sean and I have the privilege of getting to serve as our lead pastor at Genesis. And we're really passionate about seeing people take their next step with Jesus, moving one step closer to Him. And we truly do hope that that is the case for you this Christmas time. If you have a Bible with you, whether that's paperback or hardback or a mobile device or some other form, I want to invite you to make your way over to Matthew chapter 2 as we continue our journey, Spark of Wonder. As you are making your way over there, I want to say thank you for being such a generous church. I'm so proud to be a part of such a generous church. Now, your generosity allows us to make a difference locally, regionally, and globally. And I'm extremely grateful for that. And it's because of your generosity, this past week, we were able to take 50 Christmas care packages, which we call Wonder Boxes, to Clarkston, Georgia. These packages, these Wonder Boxes, had a ukulele in them. They had some art supplies and a personal note. And we provided them for an area in Clarkston, Georgia, which is known as the most diverse square mile in the entire United States. We were able to give them to families who are in tremendous need, especially in light of 2020. And we were able to give that to them and let them know that God sees them, that God values them, that God loves them, and that God is for them. So I want to say thank you so much for being such a generous church this Christmas season. And speaking of Christmas season, can you believe that Christmas is next week? Wow! It seems like time in many ways has flown by this December. And several people I know still have to get decorations up and they have to hang decorations in their house or a stocking on their mantle or even purchase a Christmas tree or get some last minute presents. I drive throughout our neighborhood with my son in the evenings, and I have noticed this year that people seem to be putting up less and less decorations. And that is the case, I think, for almost everywhere except certain places. I read this past week a little bit about a family in New York, Tom Gay and his wife. They decided to do the opposite, and they recently broke the world record for the amount of lights in a residential area. All in all, they have close to 700,000 Christmas lights strung throughout their yard and on their house, and it's all choreographed to 256 songs. Now, there are some people who would call this family amazing. I would call this family absolutely crazy. I mean, can you imagine your light bill from 700,000 lights? And furthermore, could you imagine being the neighbor of a person who decides to take your neighborhood and turn it into Times Square? I would certainly have a come to Jesus conversation with them. Every person enters into Christmas differently. And some of you, to enter into Christmas, you'll have to travel. For a large portion of my life, 20 years, I would purchase plane tickets, work through the hustle of an airport, fly cross country to be able to celebrate Christmas with my family and extended family. And several of you might be traveling this Christmas, or maybe you're not due to COVID. Now, traveling can be really, really fun, but it also can be really frustrating. Sometimes we have to travel because of work and there's a meeting with a client and it just seems to take forever and you can't get everything aligned and it doesn't go how you wanted it to. Some travel can be frustrating. Sometimes travel can involve grief because we are traveling for the purpose of honoring the legacy of someone that we love and we are saying goodbye for now. But other travel can be filled with hope. For some of us, whenever we get to go to places that we've always wanted to go, it's like a bucket list item for us. Our life is just filled with a tremendous amount of hope. Now, my wife asked me recently, if you could live anywhere outside of the U.S., where would you live? Just curious, where would you live? Where would you travel to? If someone today said, I will pay for you to have a ticket to travel somewhere, where would you travel? I know inside the U.S., I'd love to still see Wyoming and the Grand Teton Mountains, or get to travel to Canada and show my wife Banff, a place that I think is beautiful, and Lake Louise, and all of those different things. Travel can be something that fills us with hope. Now, what's interesting about our journey so far in our series is we started out and we were looking at Nazareth, this town in which Jesus was raised, a small town, and how it fit into the Christmas story. We went from there and we looked at Caesarea, this place where Jesus occasionally did ministry. And then we looked last week at Jerusalem, this place where Jesus ultimately died and rose victoriously from the dead. But today we turn our attention to Bethlehem, and we turn our attention really to a group of people known as the Magi, or the wise men, who ended up traveling 1,000 miles to see Jesus. It was a journey. It was a travel of hope. And I want to show this to you because I think hope is so important. How Lindsay said, man can live without 40 days without food, or 3 days without water, or 8 minutes without air, but only for a few seconds without hope. I know he's exaggerating there, but the point is whenever you lose hope, it matters. Whenever you lose hope, I really think we lose joy, and we struggle to make it through in our lives, and we struggle to work through challenges and seize opportunities before us. And when we come to Christmas is the reminder that God is always up to something good, even when you can't see it, even when you don't understand it, even when it doesn't make sense. Christmas is always the challenge to open our life to the surprising work of God, which rarely happens on our timetable. But Christmas is also the encouragement that we have reason to be hopeful. Without hope, joy is impossible. Yet when we remember our hope, we recover our joy and we rediscover our dreams. Let me say that again, that whenever we remember our hope, we recover our joy and we rediscover our dreams. And when you dream, it's a sign that you have hope. And when you lose your dreams, it's a sign that you've lost hope. Now, why do people lose hope? That's a really worthwhile question. We're going to get to Matthew chapter 2, but let me just take a few moments and answer that. If you're taking down notes, I encourage you to write them down. Here are at least some thoughts. I'm sure you have others. I think we lose hope because of our circumstances. 2020's been like that. It's been one circumstance after another, one pivot, one adjustment, one challenge, and our circumstances have a way of squeezing hope right out of us. We feel like we're praying the same prayer over and over again. And through it all, our circumstances play such a big role that we lose hope. I think we can lose hope because of voices. There are voices around us who seem like they have a PhD in discouragement, a master's degree in criticism. And every time we take a moment to share a little bit of our dreams with them, it seems like there are people who just know how to deflate our balloon, how to lead us into hopeless living. I can remember this happening in my life often from telling people my dreams. I've had a dream ever since I was 16 that one day I would be completely debt-free, including our mortgage. My wife and I have been working on that for 12 years, and I'd go back even further in my own life as well. And we're doing everything we can to help move in a direction of accomplishing that dream. We still have a mortgage, but we dream of one day of not having a mortgage, of being completely debt-free. And I'll tell that to people who want to know my dreams, some of my personal dreams. And it's so easy to have people say, well, that is a dumb idea, or that's not a good idea because of this. And all I can hear is Dave Ramsey saying to me, do not take financial advice from broke people. His point wasn't necessarily to criticize people and where they might be financially, but his point was that you will have people who tend to speak very negative towards certain dreams. And I think that's just true. It's really easy to have voices around us. And sometimes it's not just voices around us, it's voices inside of us that get us to lose hope. Maybe that's been your story. Maybe that's your story right now. Sometimes we lose hope because of circumstances and voices. Other times we lose hope because of fatigue. The truth is we're just tired. We have so much going on and we're exhausted. There have been times where I've been sitting with someone and they've asked me, how can I recover joy in my life? And I tell them, with as much pastoral wisdom as I know how, anchoring on the Word of God, what I instruct you to do is go home and take a nap. What you need is not to do more. What you need is some rest because you are exhausted and you need to freshly encounter God's inexhaustible grace. You're tired. That's why Jesus said, come to me in Matthew 11, all you who are weary and tired. Why? Because people get weary and tired. And when we do, we lose our hope. We also lose our hope when we doubt. It's a wonderful thing to ask questions, but sometimes we make almost idolatry our ability to ask questions, and we find ourselves constantly trying to find the solution to every single problem. And the truth is, there are things you will never be able to find the answers to this side of eternity. And that's why you have to trust God. Even when you can't trace His hand, you can trust His character. We can lose hope, but we can also rediscover hope. We can. I saw that this past week as I watched news of the vaccine for COVID-19, a record-breaking vaccine in such a short time period. I watched as frontline workers were cheering on this. I watched as elderly people were literally crying. Why? Because finally they can see light at the end of the tunnel. Why? They are starting to be filled with hope again. And I want you to be filled with hope, because your hope is always connected to your joy. And when you remember hope, you recover joy. And so let's enter into Matthew chapter 2 to these wise men, these magi, who really take a journey of hope. We're going to read a larger portion, starting in verse 1, ending in verse 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests, the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born, and they responded, "In Bethlehem, in Judea." They replied, "For this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the magi, or wise men, secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem." So he's sending them on this journey. They said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report him to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen, it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. It seems to me wherever Jesus shows up, joy shows up. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. We don't know much about the wise men, but we do know that they were wealthy and they were educated. They were involved in astronomy. We do know that people around them at the time would consider them successful. They had the resources and means to go on a journey that would take them 1,000 miles, anywhere from 6 months to 2 years worth of travel. And they traveled not by plane or a train or a car. No, they traveled by a camel. I mean, there's no such thing as a souped up camel. It was a very slow and methodical journey. And they traveled to go and see Jesus. It was a journey for them of hope. And it got me thinking, how do we find hope this Christmas? Well, I want to share with you a few observations that I think serve as an encouragement to us as we move toward Christmas. The first is this: don't let comfort keep you from the journey. Don't let comfort keep you from the journey. These men were successful. If they lived today, they would be on the magazines like Fast Company or Forbes or Time. These would have been people who you look at and you go, they have arrived, and yet they knew there was something missing. They knew there was something missing. Something deep down in their soul had a stirring. And I would tell you today that you were created by God. You were created for God. And there's nothing that will meet the deepest needs of your soul save a relationship with God. That's why you exist. It's the very purpose of your life, to know God. And unfortunately, in so many areas of our life, we let our comfort zones limit us from where God wants to take us. And please hear me today. Please hear me. Great things never come from comfort zones. Great things never come from comfort zones. You can't go where God wants you to go. You can't do what God wants you to do. You can't become who God wants you to become while you stay in a comfort zone. You have to get out of your comfort zone. If you tell me the stories about when you most felt alive, I will make the observation you weren't in a comfort zone. Children are not birthed in comfort zones. Dreams are not birthed in comfort zones. Marriages are not restored in comfort zones. People are not healed in comfort zones. You can't go where God wants you to go. You can't do what God wants you to do. You can't become who God wants you to become if you stay stuck in a comfort zone. And if you do, even this Christmas, you will not fully live into hope. Second observation is this: never settle for a counterfeit king. They arrive in Jerusalem. I just imagine them asking King Herod, well, where's the king of the Jews? And he goes, that's me. Like, I'm here. And they go, no, you're not the king that we're looking for. Herod had built this marvelous structures in Jerusalem and in other places as well. A brilliant builder, a ruthless king. And the wise men knew this, that King Herod was not who they were looking for. King Herod represented a counterfeit king. They turned their eyes and their attention and were ultimately led to Bethlehem. And I think in there is something so important and so challenging. Never settle for a counterfeit king. I spoke with someone recently who was sharing with me their story about their career. They had spent so much time, sacrificed so much to build this company in order to sell it. And they finally got to this point and they realized that their company had been a source of worship for them. And as they looked at it, they said this. They said, my work has been my king. It's time for me to take work off the throne. I can't help but wonder today, is there anything on the throne of your life this Christmas that needs to go? Any area of your life that has a counterfeit king on the throne? You know Jesus is on the throne when you allow Jesus not just to save you, but to lead you. And I really do think one of the things that in some ways it just misses Christmas is when we walk in, we see these nativity scenes. I have one in my house and it looks like Mary and Joseph are at the Hyatt, like a 5-star resort. Like she's just finished getting her nails done and Joseph just finished a tanning salon and there they are. This picturesque, quaint scene. And so the conversations around a table tend to be, this is beautiful. We celebrate the birth of a baby. And I would say, yes, we celebrate the birth of a baby, but we also celebrate the birth of a king. That Bethlehem is not just where Jesus was born. Bethlehem is where hope was born. Bethlehem's where hope was born. Because Jesus is hope. That hope is more than a place. It is found in a person. This is the reason why I really do believe we can never settle for counterfeit kings. I love family. Family is a wonderful gift, but it is an insufficient God. I love marriage. I couldn't be happier in my marriage. Marriage is a wonderful gift, but it is an insufficient God. I love what I get to do when it comes to work. I love being a pastor. Work is a wonderful gift, but it is an insufficient God. When it comes to wealth, some of you have large amounts of wealth. Wealth is a wonderful gift, but it is an insufficient God. There is one king, and his name is Jesus. John Ortberg, one of my favorite authors, writes, "In a sense, Christmas is the tale of two cities. In Rome is one kind of kingdom and one kind of glory, and one kind of peace and one kind of king. While in Bethlehem, there's a king of another kind. All of the soldiers and the swords and the chariots are in Rome. Bethlehem is just stables and mangers and donkeys and shepherds. But the angels are not singing in Rome. The angels are singing in Bethlehem. Because in Bethlehem, it's not just the birth of Jesus, it's the birth of Jesus the King, the birth of hope." Last observation is this: all of our journeys, they require us to take next steps. All of our journeys requires us to take next steps. These wise men traveled for up to 2 years, 1,000 miles, and the only way they could accomplish that is by taking one step at a time. We write the story of our life one decision at a time, and we write the story of our life one step at a time. I can just imagine them coming to Bethlehem and thinking, "What is this place? It seems such a sleepy town. Is that all that is here? And are we sure this is where the new king is to be born?" Here's one of the most powerful moments in the story. In verse 11, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him." They could have come to the house and they could have looked through the window. They could have stood in the doorway, but they didn't. They took their next step. And by the way, they were in the presence of Jesus. And whenever you're in the presence of Jesus, a fitting response is a response of ultimate surrender. They bowed down before him. This whole journey, it started in curiosity, but it ended in wonder. It started in darkness, but it ended in light. It started with a spark of wonder, but it ended with hope. And I would say to you today, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, you have a next step with Jesus. Everyone has a next step, and every single step matters, and every single step counts. What's your next step? This Christmas, you could take one step closer to Jesus. It's my hope for you. Just one step. One step can change your life. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, this story is also captured by Luke. And in Luke chapter 2, there are some other facets that we learn. In Luke 2, verse 7, it says, "And she gave birth," meaning Mary, "to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." I've always found that very interesting. No guest room available. And in ancient times, there's no Airbnb. There's no hotels and motels, and you don't jump on Priceline and secure your next spot. But instead, you travel, and it is a Jewish custom to offer hospitality, and people would have extra rooms, and you could actually stay in their house. That's how it worked. But whoever that they came to, and they probably came to several different places, there was no room in people's homes. And so ultimately, Jesus gets born on the backside of someone's house where they would have their livestock. That's where ultimately Jesus is born. I couldn't help but think about this. They had no room. Let me ask you today, do you have room for Jesus? Oftentimes, I think our greatest challenge is not with our desire, but with our margin. Richard Swinton, who's a Christian medical doctor, wrote a book called Margin. It was about anxiety and stress and so much more. But the premise of his book is real simple, that most of our problems come our way because we don't have enough margins in our life. And when we have margins in our life, we open our life to slow down and receive. I can't help but wonder, in this story, what would have happened if that person had room? Like, you would get to be a part of the greatest story that's ever told. You would get to welcome into your house the arrival of Jesus. And I wonder this Christmas, do you have room in your life to open it up to the arrival of Jesus, the way that Jesus wants to come to you this Christmas? In verse 10 of Luke's account, in chapter 2, It says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. I know when I read this, at least I come to this conclusion that the arrival of God's Son to earth was so unlikely and so unorthodox and so unexpected. And if you were to ask me, I would have written the script completely differently. But I'm not asked to write the story. I'm just asked, just like you, to respond to it. Jesus was born in a manger, but he didn't stay in the manger. We know that through his life, through his death, and ultimately through his resurrection, he proved that he was the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Kings. I think this screams so loudly to us that you can put your hope many places this Christmas, but the greatest place to put your hope is in the person of Jesus. That Christmas is the reminder that God is always up to something good. Christmas is a challenge to open our life to the unexpected ways that God would come to us. And Christmas is the encouragement that we have every reason to be hopeful. Without hope, joy is impossible. But when we remember hope, we recover our joy. I was reading through several passages this past week, and in Isaiah chapter 40, this stood out to me. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." I offer you the same prayer that I have throughout our series, and I invite you to pray it right where you're at, out loud with me, right now. And the prayer is really simple. Pray this with me, out loud. God is near me. God is with me. And God is for me. God, if there's anyone who is tuning in today who does not have a relationship with you, I pray right where they were at that they would open their life to you and that you would change their life from the inside out, forgive their sin, welcome them into your family, and lead them from this point forward. I pray for everyone this Christmas season as we move into Christmas that we would move into greater hope. And as a result, would you birth greater joy? We thank you, not just for what you've done, but what you are doing. Jesus, we worship you as the King, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.